Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. This is our text. My dear friends in Christ, perhaps this morning I ought to preface my opening illustration as being an attempt at humor. Perhaps the first service just didn't get it. See, it was one night, there was a man, he had taken a shortcut through the cemetery on his way to work, and on the way back home, night had fallen, and unbeknownst to him, there had been a grave that had been dug along the path, and he fell in. Now, the man wasn't extraordinarily tall, and so he struggled, and he tried, and he clawed to get out of the grave, but alas, it was too deep, the side was too slippery. And so in exhaustion, he sat down to wait for the morning light for help to come. It's probably about 3 o'clock in the morning that a farmer came along who was out possum hunting along the same path, falling into the exact same grave, and he began to mash around and struggle, trying to claw his way out. And the first man that was in the tomb just kind of sat back for a while until he's exhausted. And after a while, the man finally quit struggling. And in the darkness, the man put his hands on the other man's shoulders and said, "Son, you can't get out of the grave." The farmer proved him wrong. It's interesting to me to see that while the Gallup poll shows that 9 out of 10 Americans, 90%, believe in some sort of a God, but only 43% believe that there's anything as a devil or an evil entity in the world today. In this morning's gospel lesson, Jesus comes face to face with evil. The gospel lesson tells us that Jesus' disciples, their boat hit the shore, and as soon as it hit the ground, a man comes out of the grave, probably naked, possessed by demons, and crying out with that loud voice, "Jesus, Son of the Most High, did you come to torment me?" You can picture the disciples, their mouths wide open, and in fear, wanting to get in the boat and push it off the shore and to leave. Now, Luke goes on to tell us what happens to the demons, because everybody wants to know what happened to the demons. Well, the demons begged Jesus. He had commanded them to come out, and then the demons begged him not to send them to the abyss, but there was a large herd of pigs nearby, and they wished to go into them, and Jesus granted them permission, and then it ends up saying that the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. The end of the story. Not surprising, in our day and age, PETA would probably get a call. People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. Why would Jesus allow demons to enter pigs in the first place? Why didn't he just send him right to hell? Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Why didn't he just send him there? That's where they end up anyway. Didn't he know that those hogs were someone's livelihood? Jesus seems so unloving. Just destroy them, Jesus. Well, perhaps the best way to answer those questions is to frame another question. And I realize that a second question kind of gives the idea that I don't want to answer the first, but the reality is it's a great way for us to have perspective when we look at this text. And the question I want to answer you is, why does Jesus do anything at all? Why does he do anything at all? This man is of the Gerasenes, which means he was a Gentile. This man lived among an unclean people, around unclean animals, in an unclean place, a cemetery. And Jesus takes interest in him, but why? I think the answer is for the love of his people. God permits things to happen, both good and bad, for the good of his people and for their eternal salvation. What I'm saying is that God allows things in our life to teach us something. Now, Christian author and theologian C.S. Lewis once said that pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. In other words, God uses that struggle, that challenge that you may be facing in your life today as a teaching moment for you. Maybe it's a time to call you to repentance. Maybe it's a time for you. It's just kind of a wake-up call, and that time to hear the promises of God again and to come face to face with His love for you. But unfortunately, this isn't always the case for us. Often, when those teaching moments of God come along, we find ourselves wanting to be God ourselves. You know, pick up this cross and follow you? I don't think so. That cross is way too big. That pain is way too great. Lord, I will not do it. In fact, if you don't mind me saying, I don't want crosses at all. Just give me the rosy garden and all the good times and no suffering at all. Well, the case in point in this text, in looking at the gospel lesson for this morning, we often allow ourselves to be really fixated on certain things and end up missing the bigger picture of what God's really trying to teach us. Now, as my sermon preparation begins, I start at the beginning of the week, I read through the text. And I read through each, the Old Testament, the Epistle, and the Gospel, to look for the one that like really drags my attention in. And it's like, hey, this is something I can really preach on. Well, I got to the gospel lesson and I was kind of fixated by pigs and demons. I'm going like, what does that have to do with the saints that call Emmanuel home? What do pigs and demons have to do with you and with me? In the text, I know we see the demon-possessed man. We see him and we realize he's got problems and that he needs Jesus. We see the countrymen and their reaction, their fear. We see them as well. And we realize that they need to hear the gospel. But we always go back to the pigs and the demons. But I guess this morning I'm suggesting that there's a group of people that we often overlook in this text. They're there, but they're simply not named. They're right there surrounding Jesus, witnessing the whole thing taking place, and Jesus is teaching His disciples the truth about the Christian faith. See, what we often fail to notice and consider are those who are already God's people by faith. These were the men that were in the boat with Jesus when they left Galilee. And they were caught out on the sea in that great storm. And Jesus says, "Peace, be still." And the storm stopped. That happened right before this text. And now they're on ground and they're surrounding Jesus as this demon-possessed man comes running down the beach and saying, "Jesus, the Son of God, are you here to torment me?" They see all that stuff. And Jesus is there teaching them something. But the reality is Jesus is trying to teach you with this text and me with this text as well. The truth of the matter is that we are the ones the devil works on harder than anyone else. See, the reality is the devil doesn't care about those who have no knowledge of Christ, those who are outside the church. The devil isn't really worried about those who will call themselves Christians, but this morning are at home worshiping the mattress god, or the golf god, or the fishing god, or the youth sports god, or whoever they may be. He's not really worried about them. He's worried about you. He cares about you, and not in a good way. See, the devil would want nothing more than to destroy your faith in Jesus Christ. And so this morning as we gather in this place, we begin to ask the question, why? Well, the devil wants to destroy you because misery loves company. He'd want nothing more than to squeeze and choke the faith right out of you. Believe it or not, Jesus is actually reinforcing what He had taught them previously. Because when they left Galilee, Jesus had taught them the parable of the sower and the seed. You know, and the sower goes out and some of the seed lands on the path, some of the rocky soil, you know, some among the thorns and thistles, and some among the good soil, and they all grow, but to all different ends. And Jesus, after that, leaves, calms the storm, and then ends up on the coast of the Gerasene and comes face to face with the demon man. And I bet you weren't thinking as I read that text, yeah, it's the sower and the seed. That's what Jesus is talking about. But the word Jesus uses for drowned is the very same word that is used over when he begins to teach them about the sower and the seed. When the thorns and the thistles rise up and they choke out that seed, so it no longer comes to fruition. This is what it looks like when you're choked out by the cares of the world. The really interesting thing here is that in looking at the Gospel of Luke, this parable is located in the same chapter. Jesus literally taught his disciples a parable, explained it, and then came and showed them what it looked like. He's teaching you and I this morning what it looks like when we allow the cares of the world to strangle our faith and to choke us out and literally drown us in despair and in hopelessness. Jesus is showing his disciples, he's showing me and you what the way of faith looks like in a fallen and sinful world in which you and I live. More specifically, he's showing them, he's literally reinforcing with them what the absence of faith looks like in their life. You know, there's an old saying that where there's a vacuum, it'll be filled. The universe we live in hates vacuums. It'll always shove something in it. Like you flip on your vacuum sweeper and dirt goes in because it's being sucked into that void, that vacuum space. And where there's a vacuum in your life, Satan will fill it for you. When God calls you as his disciple to follow him, when we don't seek him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, Satan will take stuff and shove it into the God hole. And for a while, it may even be satisfying to us. But over time, we're reminded of the third commandment that says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Remember what that means? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching in his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. It's 33%, if you are wondering. 33% of those people who claim to be Christians actually show up for worship on any given Sunday. It's 33% of our confirmands that are confirmed here that actually stay active in worship after confirmation. 33%. That would mean, if my math's correct, there's 67% of a Christian church that is disconnected and feeling that vacuum of God with other things in their lives. 67% despising preaching in God's word and not holding it sacred and not gladly hearing and learning it in their own lives. And the devil is happy. He rejoices. Praise Jesus. Can we get it to 68% of people that don't hear the promises of God, that don't know that Jesus has died for them, that are filled with anxiety and fear and shame? Can we just do that one more time, the devil says. You know, the disciples were in the greatest risks of losing their eternal faith because of the here and now and the uncomfortabilities that are in the world today. Jesus was showing them the end result of that proverbial choking out means. It literally means death and eternal damnation. You know, as I thought about that, I kind of looked through our congregation and I see the pain and the struggles that take place here. You know, I'm not immune to that myself. The struggles, the anxieties, at times the worries. And I don't think one of us can stand back and say, you know what, Pastor, I've never worried. I've never looked God in the face and cussed him out because of the pain, sorrow, or suffering that I'm facing in life. I don't know if there's any of us, including myself, that could deny the fact that we at times want to be our own God. We want to set up our own principles of life. We want to live life on our own terms. And if it doesn't involve crosses, even the more. But you see, the reality for some of you, I know the cross that you're bearing. For others of you, I don't know. But I do know that all of us carry a cross. It may be a physical burden. It may be a recent diagnosis in your life. It may be financial. It may be addiction or emotional issue or whatever it is. We all have them. And there's times in our life where we stand back and we cry out and says, why God? Why me? And why now? I think the challenge for all of us is to step back for a moment and say, you know what, God? What are you trying to teach me? What is there in my life right now that you're trying to teach me? God, are you calling me to repentance? Are you calling me back to your church to hear those sweet words of grace and forgiveness, eternal life that come through faith in your Son who suffered all in my place that I may be forgiven? My dear friends in Christ, I know how tough life is. I know the crosses that we bear. But this text, if it tells me nothing more, it tells me we have a Lord who cares. He went to a God-forsaken country, it seemed. An unclean country, unclean people, to an unclean place surrounded by unclean things, to the most unclean man that he could find. And he healed him. I like how the text ends. The people of the Gerizim wanted Jesus to leave because they were flat afraid of him. And Jesus got in the boat and the text says he departed. And the demon, formerly demon-possessed man, wanted to go with him. And Jesus says, no. Go back to the city and tell all that I have done for you. You know, that's really our command in the world today. God says, in light of all that I've done for you, in light of all the forgiveness, the bloodshed of Christ, that promise of eternal life and the resurrection that comes at life's end, in face of all of those things, go and tell everyone what I have done for you. In a moment, I want you to gather around this altar to receive the flesh and blood of Jesus. It's not only forgiveness for all the times we doubt and all those times we want to be our own God and follow our own path and reject the crosses and the teaching moments that Christ gives, but I think more importantly today, it's a moment to receive strengthening for our faith. Because life is tough. Life isn't fair. But God teaches you and me through our trials. Amen? Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.